So we're looking at evangelism, and we're looking at it in the context of 1 Peter. And it's very interesting to me because 1 Peter, Peter is telling them again and again, it's a lot about your life and what you do and don't do that contributes to your evangelistic fervor and your evangelistic message. In the passage we're about to read, it's sandwiched between put away a bunch of stuff and quit doing some stuff, all right? And then it's that's the bookends of this passage. It's stuff that we rarely think about because we think, no, what all I really need is the right question to ask somebody, the right gimmick, the right whatever, when it's really about your life. And so Peter says this. At the very end of chapter 1, he goes, and this is the word, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. And he follows it up with, so, since you've had the good news preached to you, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the scriptures, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May his word live in us. Let me pray for us. Father, as we think about evangelism again, as we think about your word, as we see that our goal is to proclaim you, that you would help us do that, that you would use this text to embolden us, to encourage us, to convict us, to carry us along until you come back. In your son's name, amen. It's amazing to think about the productivity of a team when everyone does their assigned roles instead of doing someone else's role or doing the exact opposite of the tasks that they were assigned. So I don't know a whole lot about football. I was a basketball player, but I asked some guys that I knew that played football, and I said, it seems like linebackers have this assignment that on defense that they've got like this basically this 10-yard box that they're supposed to stay in. Watch the quarterback, make sure he doesn't run, but you kind of move this way and this way and this way and this way, somewhere in the 10-yard radius, and that's where you stay. And when linebackers fail to do that, then the whole defense falls apart because then if they decide, no, I want to be safety, and so they take off and run in the opposite direction, well, then that leaves that area of the field void of a defender. Or they decide, I want to be a lineman, and they run up to the line. Well, once again, that leaves that area of the field void of a defender, and they could just lob the ball over the line. But if you do what you're supposed to be doing, even though it might seem boring, even though it might seem futile, it seems like you're not getting any of the action, it actually helps the whole team. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, about us being a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And he says, and this is the point. This is what you're supposed to do. This is your assigned role. Proclaim him, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The mission, Peter says, is for you to proclaim the excellencies of him. Now, how that mission is worked out in the individual lives of people in this church and in the church around the world, that's going to vary from person to person, from church to church. But our text gives us hints about how you and I can further that mission, proclaiming the excellencies of him, right? That's what our mission is to do. And it says, here's some ways to do that. And oddly enough, it doesn't involve you being involved in evangelistic speeches or gimmicks or turns of a phrase. It actually involves your life and how you live your life. So we're going to look at, very briefly, 8 things. The first one is put away. The second one is be like a newborn. The third one is grow up. The fourth one is living stones. The fifth one is obey the word. Sixth one is remember who you are. The seventh one is proclaim. That's one we usually want to go to. That is our mission. We'll get to that. And the eighth one is abstain and maintain. So the first one is put away. Learning to do anything usually requires unlearning the stuff that you thought you already knew how to do. And so Peter is telling them, this is what I want you to do. The promise in and the premise of verse 25 of chapter 1 is that you have had the good news preached to you. Now, what should that result in? What should that look like? And what Peter says is, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Not only do you put that stuff away in your own life, but if you see other people engaging in that kind of activity, you don't just sit there and say, look at that. They're slandering people in the church. Let's talk about it. No, you go, hey, you know what? The Bible says put that stuff away. If we want to have an evangelistic culture, we seek to put stuff away. Now, every church goes through times of strife. But the way that you get back on mission is that you have to have a fire sale on your sin. Now, at this church, we've been relatively free of the above. Relatively free. But, you know, there are times when you can fret and worry and complain and other things about that, about different things within the church. But if you see folks ramping up malice, if you see folks ramping up slander, if you see folks ramping up deceit, what that will end up in is not an evangelistic culture. It will end up in a backbiting and unproductive culture. And what will happen is we will be this, like most other. The good thing about the reform world is that we have a very robust view of sin. The bad thing about the reform world is that we have a very robust view of never giving anybody the benefit of the doubt. Because we're always thinking, you know what? He might be trying to pull something over on me. Because sin's bad. So I'm not going to trust anybody. So you want to put away that stuff, is what Peter says. So how do you do this? Well, he gives us a nice descriptive word. He says all. And that's helpful because we might be squeaky clean here and there. We might be squeaky clean when we come into church. But what do you like at home? What do you like at work? What do you like when you're out on the town? What we need with regards to our sin, what we need with regards to malice and envy and deceit and slander, is you got to go keto on that stuff. You got to go whole 30. You got to let it go. I cannot participate in that stuff. Because we can't, if you do that, If you're tolerant with that stuff in your life and in the lives of others, then all you'll do is have a full diet of malice and deceit and slander and hypocrisy. All right, so he says, put that stuff away. The second thing he says is be like a newborn. Newborns are completely dependent. And what our dependence has to be is upon the Word of God. It has to be upon prayer. It has to be on the sacraments. It has to be on the community of the saints. So what you might want to do is ask yourself, where in my life do I live as though completely dependent? Meaning, without this, I would die. And if that doesn't, if the answer for that is, doesn't include Jesus, doesn't include God's word, then there's a problem. If you want to be evangelistic, if you want to be a part of promoting an evangelistic, proclaiming, loving culture, then you have to quit doing Christianity halfway. You have to go, if I'm supposed to be fully dependent upon the Lord Jesus, like a newborn baby that can do nothing, it can do nothing for itself, then maybe I got to stop acting as though I'm really dependent on my job or my relationships or my affirmation, my hobbies. Maybe it's a drug, maybe it's pornography, whatever it is. But if you don't see yourself being completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus, then it's difficult to have an evangelistic culture like that, because everybody can see, well, actually, Jesus doesn't mean that much to you because it seems like all this other stuff does. So Paul's saying, look, you want to be evangelistic. In your context, this is what you got to do. He says, not only do you need to be like a little baby, the third thing he says, he goes, I want you to grow up into salvation. Because evangelistic cultures are born of folks tasting God's word, seeing that the Lord is good, even in the midst of tragedy. This means one of the best evangelistic strategies you can employ is tasting and seeing that God is good. And the way that you taste and see that God is good is through the means of grace. It's through the word. It's through prayer. It's through seeking his face. It's through living for others. It's through living as though you have a home in heaven rather than just here. And so you have to ask yourself the question, am I a believer that is growing up in salvation, or am I a churchgoer that is stagnant? Because I think most of the church, that's what we are. We're churchgoers, but we're stagnant. We're not growing up in the salvation that has been given us. Fourth thing, he says, what you have to do is decide that you are, or recognize that you are living stones, because you are, your elder brother was Jesus, and he was the living stone, and that living stone was rejected, even though he was chosen by God and precious to him. That means that you, as living stones, are rejected and chosen and precious. And your purpose, according to the text, is that you are to be constantly built up. That means you have as a living stone, you're looking to be built up as a spiritual house, that you're trying to build the spiritual house rather than the world that we create for ourselves, that you're constantly being built up as a holy priesthood, somebody that's set apart to not only make sacrifices before God, but also to be sacrificed. Thirdly, that you're being constantly built up to offer these spiritual sacrifices. So you've got a spiritual house that should be first and foremost in your life. You're trying to be built up to that. Yet we keep saying, no, I got to have a physical plant in some way, shape, or form. Maybe your own literal home. It may be a church building. I don't know what it is. But if your emphasis is on being built up into a spiritual house, then that gives you a leg up on an evangelistic culture. If you say, I'm being built up constantly to be a holy priesthood, someone that is set apart, then that necessarily means that you are more than just a common non-worshipper. It means you actually go to church and things of that nature. That you're offering spiritual sacrifices rather than clinging to things of the flesh. Fifth thing, he says there in verse, at the end of verse 8, the people that stumble over Jesus being the chosen cornerstone, the reason they stumble is because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So he's referring to unbelievers that stumble over Jesus. And he says the reason they stumble is because they disobey God's word. So one of the best evangelistic strategies that you can employ in your life is for you to be obedient to God's word. So that as you are living out your life in front of people, which it says there at the very end in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Not stumble over him, but glorify him. So you obey the word as an evangelistic tool and strategy, and you call people to obey the word. You don't say, hey, look, this is just how I live my life. You go, no, hey, you know, obeying God's word is a good thing, not only for me, but for the whole of society. If you do that, it actually promotes evangelism instead of pushes it away. Six, remember who you are. Verse 9, Peter says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession. And then later on, he says, remember, once you weren't a people, but now you are. And once you didn't have any mercy, but now you do. So as you go out into the world, as you seek to put away stuff, as you seek to put on stuff, you have to remember, this is who I am. The world is trying to tell me I'm somebody else. Even those closest to me is trying to tell me I'm somebody else, but I am a chosen race. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I am a people for God's own possession. I am somebody who has received mercy. Because you have to tell yourself that again and again and again, because otherwise you'll start to believe the lie. And then you won't put away stuff. And you won't seek to do obedience to God's word. Seven. We're getting there. We're almost there. It's close. It's Father's Day. The big one. The mission of the church. Proclaim. It says, proclaim the excellencies of him. That's the first part. What you want to do is not proclaim yourself, not proclaim your church, but make sure that you're proclaiming the excellencies of him. And then you bring yourself into the story. I'm proclaiming who God is, but man, I got to tell you what he did for me. He called me out of darkness. Not only did he call me out of darkness into a miserable life living like a Christian so that I can have a boring life and never do anything fun. He called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's good. I love food and I love music and I love art in all of its forms, even when it makes me feel awkward. Because it's marvelous, because it's reflecting the glory of God. So you proclaim that stuff. And then lastly, verse 8, or point 8, there at the end, verses 11 and 12, Peter says this. He goes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, remember, that's part of your definition too. You're a sojourner and you're an exile. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Now, you know, it's real easy to talk about passions of the flesh because, you know, you don't drink and smoke and go with girls that do and all that stuff. Yeah, you know, that's what we normally want to do when we say passions of the flesh. And that might be your shtick. It's not mine. The flesh, the passions of my flesh are things like righteous indignation. Man, I was going to give myself a Father's Day gift today. I was going to go off. I have one of those speeches, you know, the ones you make in your car or in the shower. It was awesome. That's sarcasm and all this other stuff. And then I read that verse, Passions of the Flesh, and I thought, wow, that's my flesh. That's my passion. Because really all I rarely get to engage in righteous indignation. I just get to engage in indignation. I did my homework last week. I asked my kids to define me. They said, stress, sad, mad. It's the gift that keeps on giving. You got to think, okay, what are the passions of my flesh that are waging war against my soul? What is killing my soul? Anger kills my soul. Kills it. The other thing that might kill your soul is, it's a German word. I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing it. I think it's Schadenfreude. And what it means is that you derive pleasure from the misfortunes of others or from learning about the misfortunes or the perceived misfortunes of others. That's another passion of the flesh. We like to listen to bad stuff about other people. It's juicy. It's a tasty morsel. So you might want to think about that as you think about current activities within this body. That is, people are saying things about others that maybe you're getting a little too much pleasure from it. I got to do the hard work. I don't want to do it. I got to go do Matthew 18. I prefer not to. I'd rather trash people from the pulpit. I got to do Matthew 18. I suggest you do the same. Second part of that formula for an evangelistic culture is not only abstain, but it's maintain. It says keep your conduct honorable. So we got to do that in the midst of our community. Do your business with integrity. I'm proud to say that most of the businessmen, all the businessmen that I and women in this congregation, that they are known for that in this community. They're not known for being liars. They're not known for being men and women of deceit. That's awesome. That will contribute greatly to the evangelistic culture of this church. And you do it for this purpose. You want to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, but you also want to see pagans, unbelievers, glorify God on the day of his visitation. You want to see them enjoy God. Even if they don't, you know that God will still be glorified. So you do it for those reasons. So those are 8 things that you can think about in promoting the evangelistic culture. And we'll come back to the rest of chapter 2 next week and keep thinking about these things. Let's close our service.